I can see you don't mess around. You don't have a second song. Thought I had a little more time. I am very glad to be here. I really am. I feel privileged to speak to you, and I feel privileged to look at your faces. With some of you, I was with some of your children here a week or so ago. I truly enjoyed being there with them. Visiting with them and listening to them and watching them play and watching them argue occasionally. But I truly enjoyed it. I didn't have a double header today. I originally did. And when I found out some other minister was going to be in town and wasn't normally here, I talked the other pastor into letting him preach this morning. So I wouldn't have a double header because I really didn't think it was the proper thing to do. But I was driving to church during the conference this last Friday, and I was driving down a river, and I had passed, or I was approaching Truman Road, and off to my right was Harvey Seibel, and he was delivering the mail, you know, and I thought, oh, this is really nice. There's Harvey over there, and I drove past him, and I honked the horn and waved at him, and he waved at me, and I thought, you know, I really enjoy that, because we live out in a community where we have quite a few people and who live close by, who are members of the church, and you never know where you're going to go and you're going to see one of them. And this is just great, because I know it's the same way here. You always see somebody you know and somebody you love and you care about and you think about. And I went down the road a little ways further, and there off to the right, parked at a stop sign waiting, well, there was David Rudd. And I waved at David. I said, you know, like this, and I waved, and I got up next to him and I realized I don't have any idea who this man is. And he waved back, though. He was very friendly, you know. I was very glad. So, you never know what to expect. But I truly enjoy the privilege of being here with you. The people who come to Sunday night services are the ones who are usually always there. And the ones who contribute to the gospel work, who probably give more of their time than other individuals. And so I don't feel too bad when I come and I feel a great need to try and share hope with people who need hope. My message is quite simple, really. And I hope to be able, through some of the things which I say this night, to bring some hope. The gospel is a very strict thing, unbending. But I know, because of my own experiences and because of things I've heard you tell me and because of things I read in the scriptures, there is no situation that God cannot affect and touch. There is no life, if they will turn to Jesus Christ, that He will not touch them. It is a marvelous hope that we have. I also know that if in your heart, by those words, you have felt a little twinge of hope and joy, that it is never too late. Sometimes we think it is. I know there are people in this room who have great problems and trials. I know that some of you have troubles in your families. I've been blessed, and I can say that I don't feel that I, in my immediate family, that I have too many problems. And I praise God, but I know there are some who do. And I pray for them. And I ask God to encourage them and to realize that there truly is no situation that God cannot affect a change for your good. It does not exist if we will turn our lives over to Him. We read this scripture in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians and 13th verse. It is one of my most favorite. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. We often think somehow that I am unique in this world. My particular problems are unique, and that is not true. You are not unique. Though we have a uniqueness, just like every snowflake that ever falls and every leaf that has ever grown, there's no two exactly the same. But they have similar aspects to them that you can find in any other snowflake. You can find similar aspects to their lives. And so we are the same. There is no temptation that has not come before man, that God has not made some way of escape. There's a great deal of hope in this little verse. We can see here that there is an end. It really tells us there is an end to every trouble. There's an end to it. There's a way of escape. And we have this great promise that I find several places in the Scripture. God is faithful. He cannot lie. God is faithful. If you put your trust in Him, He will not fail you. God is truly faithful. Sometimes we feel like we're stuck in a box. You know, I can't get out of this problem, whatever it is. We're stuck in this box and there's no way to get out. But there is a way of escape. A way of escape for every individual through Christ, through a faithful God. The problem that we have at times in our needs and our problems and our stresses and our depressions and the things which hit us is that we do not take full advantage of what is given unto us. In the fifth chapter of the book of second book of Peter, the first book, the first letter of Peter, the fifth chapter, verses 6 and 7, we find something where we do not then fall into this category of that there's nothing, there's no way of escape. Because there are definite things given to us that we must do. And in this fifth chapter of 1 Peter, verses 6 and 7, we find some key words, some key things. And it starts off and it says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God." And when you cannot humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, you cannot experience this faithful God oftentimes. You know, I'm not going to say that God would not bless you, because He does. He oftentimes, and you probably have a testimony to tell of some time in your life when you really were not too faithful and you didn't humble yourself, but He still blessed you. But to be truly blessed, we must humble ourselves. There are many aspects of God. He's been given many names, names which He Himself has told us in the Scriptures. One of them, I believe, is in Genesis, the 17th chapter, the first verse. And in there, I believe it says in English, "The Lord God Almighty," and when He was speaking to Abraham. But in the Hebrew, the word was El Shaddai. El Shaddai. It had a very significant meaning. Many authors and people and students of Hebrew say that a better translation of that would have been the Almighty Provider. The Almighty Provider. And He was talking to Abraham, an individual, I believe he was 98 years old. And if I'm wrong by a few years, it doesn't make any difference because he was an old man. He was an old man. And God told him that his name was El Shaddai, the Almighty Provider. And this is an aspect of Him that we must, it gives us faith and hope for a better day tomorrow, if we will turn our lives over to Him. It must have been very comforting to Abraham as he thought there. He had just finished a war, if I remember correctly. He was an old man and he had been fighting, and he was, you know, in those days, we think we have trouble today. And that's why, you know, we cannot look at the Scriptures as though they do not have the answers, because they do. These men underwent things that I doubt that the majority of us could undergo. This man lived in a very violent time. He lived as the head of his clan. And he had to go to war, and he had to do all kinds of things, and he had to flee, and he had to use stealth and all kinds of things to keep himself safe. It was a violent world, filled with city-states and kings and rulers and all kinds of things that were out for their own gain. And he was given a great promise, and he was now an old man, and he had not seen it. And so when God told him that he was the Almighty Provider, it must have been very comforting to him. The Almighty Provider. But do you really believe that? Do you believe that God will provide for you in your life? Do you think that sometimes, you know, that you're the one that has to supply the cunning and the knowledge and the wisdom to get by in life? Oftentimes we take these things into our own hands, not humbling ourselves before His mighty hand. If I continue to read here, it says that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. The problem is trust. Trusting Him to do what you think that you yourself must do. To trust Him in those moments when you think you have to supply the intelligence and the strength. The problem is one of trust and being able to trust Him in His ways. In the Book of Mormon, I would like to go to the Book of Helaman on page 584. I always kind of, in some ways, regret having to preach in the evening because it's my worst time. This is the time when I like to just sit down and stop thinking. And I know it's a time, it's a natural, I think, but for me it is anyway. My body just seems to kind of turn off at sundown. But I feel a message this evening, and I hope as I prepared for it this morning that I would be able to bring it to you this day. Beginning with verse 53, we read these words about the way in which we think, our natural state. It says, "Oh, how foolish, how vain, and how evil and devilish, and how quick to do iniquity, and how slow to do good are the children of men. Yea, how quick to hearken unto the words of the evil one, and to set their hearts upon the vain things of the world. Yea, how quick to be lifted up in pride. Yea, how quick to boast, and do all manner of that which is iniquity. And how slow are they to remember the Lord their God, and to give ear unto His counsels. Yea, and how slow to walk in wisdom's paths. Behold, they do not desire that the Lord their God, who hath created them, should rule and reign over them. Notwithstanding His great goodness and His mercy towards them, they do set at naught His counsels, and they will not that He should be their guide. Oh, how great is the nothingness of the children of men, yea, even they are less than the dust of the earth." That is something I have preached about several times, and if you have heard this before, that's okay, it doesn't bother me. But you know, it used to bother me to say we're like the dust of the earth and we're not as good as the dust of the earth and less than the dust of the earth. But there's an explanation here of why. It tells us why that we're not as good as the dust of the earth. Because the dust of the earth does God's will. Whatever God wants it to do. If He wants to blow it here or there or carry it or send it down a stream in the water, it goes at His will. But we're not like that. We don't go with God's will. We resist. And so we are less than the dust of the earth. How true that is. But God is merciful. But our natural state is one in which we resist. I was walking, I believe it was back in April, over by Mike and Pat McGee's house, and I was walking along and going around the block. And every corner I went around, I came around a blind corner of some kind, a dog met me. You know, there was a dog right there at the other side of the fence barking and growling at me. And I went by one, and this dog, I got right beside this little 3-foot fence, chain link fence, and this dog hit that fence, and I jumped and yelled, and if I had just had a baseball bat, I would have just loved to crown that dog on the head. And that was my natural desire. And you know, as I looked at that dog, I saw something I'd never seen before in my life. And I'd like to share it with you, and I've tried to share it with many people. I was caused to think, you know, what is the difference between animals and men? Human beings, what's the difference between a dog and a human being? And think about this just for a while. They eat and they drink. They play. They get mad. They're happy. They get excited. They love their little ones. They'll die to protect them. And they seem to have almost everything that we have. Except, of course, we know, you know, intelligence. They don't seem to have that. But yet we also understand they can learn. They can learn things. They can learn, I don't know, what is 100 words or something. You give them commands, they learn so many words. They can learn that many words. And so they learn, too. Interesting. So what is the difference between you and that dog growling at you at the other side of the fence? What is the difference? Maybe the best thing to understand what the difference is to understand why are we similar. Someone might say, you know, a pagan would say, well, it's because that's your long-lost uncle over there, you know, or something like that. And we don't believe that kind of stuff. It's not true. I think the similarity is this. It's quite simple. It's the flesh. It's the flesh. So what is the difference, you know, between a man and a woman? Really, it's the flesh. The flesh. God gave provision. He gave most women a love for children. And so we can say, well, it's God's love, but it's the flesh. It's the flesh that is the difference. Made me think quite a bit as I looked at that dog and I thought about, you know, all the good qualities of a dog, but yet it's still the flesh. It's the flesh. The things that we sometimes think of as being good, they really are the flesh. So what is the real difference between a man and a dog? I'd like to turn to page 451 of the Book of Mormon. On page 451, I'd like to... Oops, I'm on 551. I guess that's not the right one. I would like to read verses 74 and 75. Behold, I say unto you, wickedness never was happiness. And now, my son, all men that are in a state of nature, or I would say in a carnal state, are in the gall of bitterness and the bonds of iniquity. They are without God in the world, and they have gone contrary to the nature of God. Therefore, they are in a state contrary to the nature of happiness. We have a nature that we were born with. We had a baptism this afternoon, and here down below. And I'd like to continue with a thought that was presented there. When our first parents partook of the fruit in the garden, they changed. They changed in a moment. They took upon them the nature of man. They changed in a moment. They fell. And they had an instant change. And I can't begin to try and explain that scientifically, yet I know people can change. They do know people can change in a moment by drugs and things like that. They can actually have some kind of change. And so I really don't know what the change was, whether it was some change in the DNA, whether it was just simply innocence that was gone. I can't quite comprehend it. Someday perhaps I will. But there is another change we must undergo. And it comes about, really, almost as simply. When we are baptized and we receive the gift of the Holy Ghost and we take into us a new nature. And though the flesh is still there, we take into us a new nature. And each month when you get together, I want you to think about this. Each month when you get together and you reach your hand out to take the sacrament, you should have just the same kind of faith and same kind of belief that we have in that moment when our parents reached out and took the fruit and they ate it. That there can also be something given unto you, a new nature, and you can continue to keep the Spirit of God with you. You should have the same faith that there is this change, it's beyond yourself. A faith in the covenant that God has made with man. He is faithful. He is faithful. And you can experience this change. A new nature. Taken to your soul. A new nature. Because that's exactly what it is. Well, if we go back to page 585 in the Book of Mormon and continue that reading where we left off. With verse 57 again. And I'd like to read clear over to verse 70. Because verse 70 has something that I want to talk about. Oh, how great is the nothingness of the children of men. Yea, even they are less than the dust of the earth. For behold, the dust of the earth moveth hither and thither to the dividing asunder at the command of our great and everlasting God. Yea, behold, at His voice doth the hills and the mountains tremble and quake, and by the power of His voice they are broken up and become smooth, yea, even like unto a valley. Yea, by the power of His voice doth the whole earth shake. Yea, by the power of His voice doth the foundations rock, even to the very center. Yea, and if He saith unto the earth, move, it is moved. Yea, if He saith, say unto the earth, thou shalt go back, that it lengthen out the day for many hours, it is done. And thus, according to His word, the earth goeth back, and it appeareth unto man that the sun standeth still. Yea, and behold, this is so, for sure it is the earth that moveth, and not the sun. And behold, also, if He saith unto the waters of the great deep, be thou dried up, it is done. Behold, if He saith unto this mountain, be thou raised up, and come over and fall upon that city, that it be burned up, behold, it is done. And behold, if a man hideth up a treasure in the earth, and the Lord shall say, let it be accursed because of the iniquity of him that hath hid it up, behold, it shall be accursed. And if the Lord shall say, be thou accursed, that no man shall find thee from this time henceforth and forever, behold, no man getteth it henceforth and forever. And behold, if the Lord shall say unto a man, because of thine iniquities thou shalt be accursed forever, it shall be done. And if the Lord shall say, because of thine iniquities thou shalt be cut off from my presence, he will cause that it shall be so. And woe unto him who shall say this, for it shall be unto him that will do iniquity, and he cannot be saved. Therefore, for this cause, that men might be saved, hath repentance been declared. Therefore, blessed are they who will repent and hearken unto the voice of their God, for these are they that shall be saved. Now, in this verse 70, there are three things that I see that we often can pass up. We have looked at this and we see all these bad things that happen, or things of power that God brings upon the earth, moving the mountains and the waters and drying up all these things and accursing man and cursing possessions and all these kinds of things. But here is only one verse. And it said, therefore, blessed are they who will repent and hearken unto the voice of the Lord their God, for these are they that shall be saved. We pass right over this word blessed or blessed, not realizing what it implies. It does not imply, it implies something that is transpiring upon you. You are blessed of God. Blessed by Him when you repent and you hearken unto His voice. You cannot bring some happiness out of you. It comes from God and from His blessings. This is where it comes from. The same as a curse comes from God. But the blessings come from Him. And when you read the Beatitudes again, think about that. That's what He's telling you. It's not that just, you know, there's some sort of formula here. It is comes from God and His power. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Not something just, well, if I'm poor in spirit, that'll make me happy. No, the happiness comes from God. It implies something that is happening unto us. Think about that. When you reach to take the sacrament, something other than yourself must transpire. I used to, when I was young, you know, I used to think, well, you know, trying to do things on my own, you know, I've got to have more faith, you know, and I've got to pray harder or something, and I never figured it out. How do I do that exactly? You know, what is it? And yet sometimes we must proceed on faith, and then God blesses us accordingly. Bit by bit, if we will repent. One of the things in the natures of God we know, and I've never had any trouble doing this, you know, talking about God's love. God is filled with love and compassion and mercy. And He's patient and kind and all those things. But one of the things of His nature that we must come in contact with is the fact He is the rock. There are times when you're dealing with your children, or you're dealing with people in the world, or you're dealing with problems, there is a place where He does not move. It does happen. He can be pleaded with, and there are times we have examples in the Scriptures when Abraham talked, you know, with the Lord and with the angels. Well, you know, if there's just so many number of people there in Sodom and Gomorrah, will you spare the city? And he did, you know. But when it came to the commandments and the things like, you know, thou shalt have no other gods before me, there was no movement. None whatsoever. It could not be. And so there are times when God gives in, knowing that it is not necessarily the best thing for us, and there are times when He cannot. He cannot. He is the rock at times. And that's the way you must be with your children. That is the way you must be sometimes with problems in your life. There is a point you cannot move past it. You must be a rock. If you are to let individuals, if you're going to be a light for Christ, you must also reflect that same thing that is in God. But of course, you must understand that it is the truth, and where you must give in and where you must not. I hear, and I know, and I used to do it all the time. Someone would say to me, you know, well, I'm no good. God can't bless me, or all kinds of things like this. And I they used to say, you know, you hear someone come to you, and my first response was, oh no, that's not true. That's not true. I've changed my mind. In the world today, because of psychology and because of our nature, we're trying to save the flesh. Save the flesh. We try to save sometimes people's feelings. Even though we're not being harsh, we try to save their feelings. And someone comes to you and you know that there is a great sin in their life, or sometimes you don't know, and they feel terrible. There is a great possibility they have a good reason for feeling terrible. And we try to save the flesh. But we must have an attitude. An attitude about the flesh. Not about His Spirit, but about the flesh. The same attitude that they had for Jesus when Pilate said, "What shall we do with Him?" Crucify Him. The flesh must be crucified. We cannot save the flesh and all those things. Oftentimes, we look at our own personal lives and we feel bad about this and about that, and someone tries to comfort us, and really it is not the answer. Crucify. Crucify the flesh. Do not save it. We can read of what took place with Christ. You remember the time when I think I maybe have it written down here. The time when Peter told the Lord had told him, that the time was going to come when he was going to be crucified and he was going to die. And Peter rebuked him. "No, that's not going to happen to you. Not to you." And Jesus said, he told him, "Get thee behind me, Satan." That's not going to happen to you. And we feel that way with other individuals sometimes, or with ourselves. And Jesus rebuked him because he knew the flesh must die. The flesh must be crucified with its feelings and its lusts. It must be crucified. It is worthy of death. And so sometimes what we would like to do is we must remember the sacrifice of our Savior. We must remember that what is worthy for us and for our flesh and for our sins is that we are worthy to be mocked and to be spit on and to be whipped. That the whipping is something that sometimes we don't understand what took place when he was scourged. In the Roman Empire, scourging was used, and also among the Jews. It was not just something to punish somebody. It was often a form of execution. They executed people by whipping them. And these whips that they used, they had a ball of leather thongs or strips of leather, and they braided in these leather thongs bits of sharp bone and chunks of lead, balls and things. And this is what they used on Jesus when he was bruised for our iniquities. And this is what happened. And this is what is worthy. The flesh is worthy to receive. And so they whipped him, and of course what took place is that he's bruised. And then the flesh gives way and begins to strip off. And sometimes it was so severe that vital organs of the body were exposed. But it is worthy of death so that it can't be raised again. A new creature. And we must look at ourselves and at others and say, "I am a sinner." I'm worthy of death. And don't you want to do that sometimes? There's a great deal of talk about self-love, and I don't believe it. I don't believe it's right. No. What we would like to do oftentimes with ourselves is we would like to whip ourselves and crucify ourselves. And we really should crucify the flesh and let it die and let it bleed to death that it can be raised again. There at the tomb, we read that there was a guard placed there. And this is kind of a misleading thing, a guard. It makes it sound like it was one or two individuals. A guard There were two kinds of guards in these days. One of them, I believe, was a guard of 10 men. It was the Jewish guard, and they had 27 guards that were around the temple in those days. 27 guards at every hour of the day. 27 guards, 270 men. The Roman guard was world famous. It was the most well-trained, most well-disciplined guard of men on the face of the earth. It was said of these men, there were 16 of them, that they could guard. Each guard had the responsibility. They could make a little square, 4 men on a side. And they had the responsibility of guarding just 6 feet of ground each. Each man, just 6 feet of ground. And for reasons I don't care to go into, I believe that it was the Roman guard that guarded his tomb, the Savior's tomb. It was said of them, they were world famous. That's where, you know, a general would be inside a guard. And all their only responsibility was to give their life to keep whoever came from getting in that little tiny space of ground. That was their only responsibility. It was said that they could withstand an entire battalion, 16 men. Why? Because they were just responsible for 6 feet of ground. And this was the guard that they placed at the tomb. And they put a seal upon the tomb. And a seal consisted of 2 clumps of clay that they would stick on each side of the stone or a door or someplace. It was an official act of the Roman government. And they would place a rope across. They place a rope across the stone and put these 2 pieces of clumps of clay on each side, and they put a seal and they stamped it. And anyone who crossed there broke that, it was a death penalty. And the guard who was protecting it, if they lost their charge and their responsibility, it was a death sentence. They had to die to protect their 6 feet of ground. And they were conditioned this way. And this was the Roman army. They were terrible. As the book of Revelation says, they were a terrible beast. A terrible beast. And this is what God removed. No power on earth could have possibly removed the seal and moved the stone. God had to raise up Jesus Christ. And He took life again. And we must take our life in Him. Get our value through Him. We have no value of our own alone. Because of His perfection. Sometimes, you know, we have difficulty making decisions in life, and there's always something that we have to do. Something that we know we have to do, and you put it off for a long time. You don't want to do it. There's some sin in your life, and you have put it off, and you make excuses. And you put it off, and you feel bad, and you put it off, and something you must do in your life. But I would put forth to you that if you have felt within your soul at any time, whether it be tonight, by anything that has been said, if you have felt something touch your heart, that it is God's Spirit. If you felt a little hope that He's calling to you to do something. We cannot sit back, and sometimes we have a tendency of, as human beings perhaps, to be depressed and to sit back and to sit down with a box of chocolates. and it never gets any better. We must do something. We must open the Scriptures and find out what it is that God wants us to do. If we turn, there's a beautiful story that I would like to go over. And it's found in the book of Matthew. And in the 14th chapter, when Peter walked on the water. You remember the story? Jesus sent them away. He sent the crowd away and they went out into a ship. And it says that Jesus came at the fourth watch, which happened to be probably between 3 and 6 a.m. in the morning. So he'd been gone all night long and they were out being blown around by the storm. And they were frightened and they were scared. But here's a point all in its own. Out there walking near was the Master of men. In a man-made ship, like we get in our own man-made ship, and we cause our problems, and we get in this man-made ship, and we have reliance upon our own wisdom and our own skill. But out there, waiting in the shadows and the fog, was the Master of men. So we read this beautiful story. And they were afraid, it says, in verse 27 of the 14th chapter of St. Matthew. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Now, you know, we can focus upon that last statement. Unless you see everything that happened here, unless you see that Peter, you know, sometimes we want to know, well, Lord, do you really want me to do this thing that I think I should have been doing and I should have already done? And we, you know, but have you felt God say, come? And here's where our faith comes in. Sometimes the things we are supposed to do are just like walking on water. You think, you know, I can't do that. Or I can't ask my child to do this or whatever that circumstance. I can't do that. It's like walking on water. And we're sitting in a man-made ship. And there are times when we must get out when we're thinking or we're walking on water. And yeah, he sunk. But he got out of the ship. You've heard that statement before. He got out of the ship. But you know what else it says? It says when he cried out, because he did get out of the ship, it says immediately. Immediately. Jesus stretched forth his hand. Because he did exercise his little faith. His poor faith. I dare say greater than mine. But this is the way to grow in life. Our decisions and the problems and the things we must face. Sometimes it has something to do with a job, with making money. We have to have the money. We're in a man-made ship. But maybe we're working ourselves to death. Our family never sees us. And we're thinking, but if I get out of the ship, I'm going to sink. But did he give commandments, greater commandments about your family, about your duty to Him and your service towards Him that is over and above your job? I'm not saying go out and quit your job, but it's happened, hasn't it? There are times when we think we've got to have just a certain thing. When we get out of the boat and we start to sink and we cry out, then is when you can experience the power of God to save you. That's when you will know. And this is true. There's another scripture that I like in the Book of Mormon, and I'd like to turn to that, found on page 212. Or 213. We'll start on page 212. Read verse 54 through verse 59. It says, I say, if you should serve him with all your whole soul, yet you would be unprofitable servants. And behold, all that he requires of you is to keep his commandments. And he hath promised you that if you would keep his commandments, ye should prosper in the land. And he never doth vary from that which he hath said. Therefore, if ye do keep his commandments, he doth bless you and prosper you. And now, in the first place, he hath created you and granted unto you your lives, for which ye are indebted unto him. And secondly, he doth require that ye should do as he hath commanded you, for which, if ye do, he doth immediately bless you. And therefore he hath paid you, and ye are still indebted unto him, and are, and will be forever and ever. Therefore, of what have ye to boast? Here is the statement. You know, I've thought about that for years. The first time I ever read it in the Book of Mormon, I wondered, how does he bless me immediately? And it's taken me years to figure it out. But it was there all along. It happens every time you in faith obey a commandment of Jesus Christ. And you, it could be anything. It could be from paying your tithing to visiting with somebody to refraining and controlling yourself. And what does he do? He makes you feel good. He does me. He blesses me. He blesses me immediately by making me feel good, making me feel like I have done what he told me to do. And when we don't, we feel bad. Immediately. God blesses us immediately when we do what is right. He strengthens us. The other thing that is in this scripture about Peter it says here in verse 32, and when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And then they were in the ship and came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Jesus gets into the ship when you're willing to come. You've got to come to him. You must. He has everything out there laid for you, but sometimes we do not want to come. And there are numerous commandments that are given to us, commandments of great hope that tell us to come. If you turn quickly to read this in the fifth chapter of 3 Nephi, verse 50, this statement is made, and it's a little bit different in the Book of Mormon. That's why I want to read it here. Page 635, yea, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now in the Bible it says, you know, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But here in the Book of Mormon it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, which come unto me. You can be poor in spirit. You can be miserable. You can realize you have a poverty of your soul. But if you don't go to Jesus Christ, you're wasting your time. You must go to him. You're blessed if you go to him. If you realize your necessity, your poverty of spirit, your need is in him. Go to him. That's when you are blessed. Another one is one that you read, I love, in Matthew in the 11th chapter, verse 28 through 30. Again, Jesus says this, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. What was that yoke? He bore the shame of his sin. Sometimes we don't want to bear the shame of our sin. We are shameful. We must see that we are sinners. We must bear the same yoke. He bore our sins. And this was one of his yokes. He bore that. We must also realize that we are sinners. Take my yoke upon you. And here's another thing. Learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And we carry sin. But we must recognize it. We put on the burden of Christ's yoke. It's the shame of sin. He took the shame of sin. Sometimes we don't want to, you know, it's too much. But it is shameful. We must accept it for what it is. It is a shame in our lives. A shame. And we must accept what we really are. And then we are yoked with Him. And He carries the burden. And it is light. And He carries the sin. Then is it easy. And your friends and your relatives, whose lives may be torn apart by sin, there's no hope for them unless they come to Christ. There's no hope for them unless they can too as well bear the shame of their sin and realize that they are sinners. And they must repent of all their sins. You know, when we repent of all our sins, it is a thing which we do, and a recognition to God that we truly realize that we, all of our sin is just exactly that. It's not just because of that's the way I am or something like that. There's no excuse. It is sin. It is sin. And I would like to finish what I've had to say. And I hope it has been of some benefit to you. And God has offered these things to you if you come to Christ, if you repent of your sins, if you listen to His commandments. It is not a complicated process. And the greatest thing, you know, you can't get past. You try to obey the commandments without truly realizing that you are a sinner. You're kind of wasting your time. You must realize what you are, and you must crucify the flesh. On page 592, there is a verse that I would like to read. Page 592, verse 67. And if ye believe on His name, you will repent of all your sins, that thereby ye may have a remission of them through His merits. We have no merits. Jesus is our merit. He is our cleanser. He is our Savior. You know, you must, sometimes we have a great tendency to try and hide our sins and to say, well, my problems really are because of this and because of that, but God cannot save anyone but a sinner. That's the only people He can save. If you're not a sinner, what can He do for you? He can only save sinners.